2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's pray together. Father, please, I ask that you would help us as we preach tonight. I pray that, Father, please, that you'd use the message and, Lord, strengthen your people, and yet, Father, equip us and help us to see things the way you see them, and then help us to live our lives according to your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It's one thing to pray, it's another thing to pray right. I get tired of hearing people talk about spiritual warfare and they're not faithful to church, they hit and miss, they don't go soul winning, and yet they talk about this deepness of a Christian life that has spiritual warfare, and they know honestly nothing about it. We can win anybody to the Lord that God gives us a burden for. If God burdens our heart for a soul, it is evident that He intends to save that soul. It is also evident that He desires to work through us individually as the human vessel, since He gave us the burden. Here's I understand, God can save anybody that He gives me a burden for. Now, if I ask you tonight, who are you burdened for that gets saved? Because here's what's scary. There are some Christians with no burden. There's literally, when I ask you the question, and I don't know, this is between you and the Lord right now, however, I want to start the sermon tonight, I want to teach you how to pray for the lost. But you don't pray for what you're not burdened about. Do you understand? So if I asked you, who right now are you praying to see saved, or who maybe you haven't prayed for them, but you'd like to see them saved? Does any face come to your mind? What's scary and where I get into a danger zone is when I don't care anymore. If there's no face, if there's nothing, if there is no burden, then child of God, could I just encourage you as a Christian, there's a better way to live. There's a load that all of us are supposed to be carrying for the lost. Someone came up to me about 15 years ago and I had preached a message on soul winning, and they said, it's so heavy. And I said, but it is a burden that Jesus wants you to carry with Him. He doesn't say, go win the lost. He says, this is my yoke. And it is a weight that we're all supposed to carry. Let me just ask you again the question. When I say, who are you burdened about that you'd like to see saved? Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's a family member. Is there anybody on your street that you pray for, that you wish you see them? You maybe you don't know them real well, but you'll see them in passing and you've waved at them. Does anybody come to mind? The burden should be there in all of us for somebody, at least one, if not two, if not three. The lost will not and cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. The night I got saved on ship and God rung my bell and I felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, I had family members praying for me. I had someone praying, God save him. God work in his life. I had two family members that were praying for me. And I'm going to tell you something. When you got saved, someone was praying for you. It might have been your mom. It was somebody was praying for you. Somebody was going against the darkness and the spiritual warfare that they were entering into as Satan was trying to blind your mind. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody was praying for you. Though I'll say it again. The lost will not and cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. This is I know it's shocking. It sounds unbelievable until you view what God calls a lost person. Have you ever looked at it in the Bible? There's five titles that God gives a lost person. I want you to let's just look at it tonight. Watch this. John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is what God calls a lost person. You see, my fear is when I give the gospel, I want the Holy Ghost of God working in their life, convicting them. There's a big difference between someone agreeing with my plan of salvation because I'm logical, I follow a reasonable path, and I talk so that you can easily follow me. There's a big difference between agreeing with me and praying with me and getting saved. I know how to communicate. I can take someone down a logical path. But without the power of God, they don't get saved. Do you understand? It's not my personality. It's not my communication skills. It's not my cognitive thinking. It doesn't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit of God convicting their heart. That is what gets somebody saved. And if we're not careful, that's why anybody that's daydreaming that I'm talking to and I give the plan of salvation, I always try to do something to get them back with me. And I say, look, isn't this important what I'm showing you? How to go to heaven? If not, you're going to die someday. And if I can't get them back, I'm really wondering, is God working in their life? Because if they're doing the fingernail ministry, and every car that drives by, you know, is that the cops? Then I really wonder, look, are you listening to me? Or are you agreeing with me? Are you agreeing with me? Look what God calls a lost person in John 8:44. Watch this. Jesus said this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. One of the titles that a lost person has is a child of the devil. That's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. If you're lost, God titles you a child of Satan. Do you understand? That means it's going to take a spiritual force to get you saved. All right? Watch this. Look at another title. And we'll quickly go through these, but this is what Jesus told. Go to Acts chapter 26. Watch this. Acts chapter 26. And look at verse number 17. Now, this is what Jesus told Paul when he saved him. And he said, this is the purpose I'm going to give you. This is what I want you to do for me. This is my plan for your life. But watch this. Look at Acts chapter 26. Beautiful verse to just sit down and think about. But watch this. Acts 26 verse 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And look. And from the power of Satan unto God. Before you got saved, one of the titles that God gave me and God gave you was you were a child of Satan and you were under Satan's authority, or to deliver them from the power or the authority of Satan unto God. So they're under Satan's authority. Look at Mark chapter 3, and I will cover these real quick. Mark chapter 3, look at verse number 23, a real strong section of Scripture that Jesus is teaching here. And watch this, Mark chapter 3, Matthew, Mark chapter 3, look at verse 23. So this is the third title. Watch this. And he called them, Mark 3, verse 23, and he called them unto him and said unto them, in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. Look at verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. Do you want another definition or another word that God calls us before we're saved is a strong man's house. How did you get saved? The Holy Spirit of God came in and bound the strong man as you were a child of Satan and you got saved. Alright, you got saved. Now that's the title number 3. Look at number 4. Ready? Go to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 17. This gives you a look into what Satan does in his torturous, just horrible, how he enjoys the suffering of people. But look at Isaiah chapter 14. Look at verse 17. Ready? So God calls us a child of Satan. He says before we get saved, we're under Satan's authority. God calls us a strong man's house. And then look at this, Isaiah 14, verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. You're a prisoner of war when you're lost. You're one of Satan's captives. It says here, Satan does not open up the door for his prisoners. In other words, those he gets, he laughs at. You ever watch a drug addict want off the drugs but can't? And the screaming that they do. You ever watch a drunk know that they're in bondage and they're wanting out and Satan's laughing at them saying, I got you. He openeth not the door of his prisoners. Well, one description of a lost person is what? A prisoner of war. You are held captive. Let's look at just one more. Ready? And it's in our text. It's where we started. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at, this time we're not going to look at the whole passage, just verse 3. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, how come he does this? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now this passage clearly teaches that Satan blinds their minds. You ever talk to somebody and they just don't get it? I have. It's not clicking. Nothing's there. Nothing's there on the inside. You're speaking words, but it's not, it's just like trying, if they're blind, it would be like trying to, okay, picture this. Giving the gospel to a lost person without God opening their eyes is like describing a painting to a blind man. Oh, it's got blue and red in it, and then it's highlighted up here with the green as it comes, and he's going, I've never seen red. What do you mean blue? All I see is black. I hear voice and fluctuation, but color? Oh, yeah, it's got this white frame around it that, what's white? Well, it's here, stretch your arms open. Okay, that's how big, but what does it look like? Satan has blinded the minds of those that are lost. You say, okay, you're in 2 Corinthians. Can I show you? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So a lost person has the title, while you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a lost person has the title of the child of the devil. They're under the authority of Satan. God calls them a strong man's house. It's where, in other words, where Satan lives. They are prisoners of war and they're blinded to the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The word foolish there is the same word we use for moron and idiot. Have you ever heard somebody mock the gospel? Oh, that's for idiots. They're blinded. Oh, that's for moron. They're blinded. They can't see it. It's foolishness unto them. The natural man or the unsaved man cannot receive it because to him, this is stupid. No, it's not stupid. I'm talking to you about your eternity. But they can't see it. They can't see it. Do you understand? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All right? Now, with that in mind, then I'd like you to just think about something tonight. Many times, the soul that is saved is actually one in prayer. It's actually one in prayer. Whenever I get the privilege of leading somebody to Christ that I meet cold turkey, I can't help but think, somebody was praying for you, and I don't go into it with them because I don't want to spook them. However, at the same thing, I was going, I wasn't praying for you. I never met you before. Somebody was praying for you. Somebody loved you enough. Many times the soul is one in prayer. I want to give you 7 pointers tonight for praying for the lost to be saved. How do you pray for someone who's lost? I didn't ask for permission to use her as an illustration tonight, but Miss Renee, I'll never forget her coming into my office Wednesday. And she said, We can't have a service at the funeral home, but she said, Pastor, if I get my family together, would you preach the gospel to them? Would you give the gospel? That was the whole purpose of Friday night's service that we had here at the church. She was burdened about her family. I thought that was one of the purest requests, you know what I mean, that I think anybody could ask. But my heart was moved. My heart was moved at that. Pastor, if I bring my family here, would you give them the gospel while we remember the death of her brother? Many times the soul is one in prayer. I want to give you 7 things tonight on how to pray for someone who's lost. How do you do this? Number one, pray believingly. Pray believingly. Mark chapter 11, verse number 24. I'm watching the time, and we have time tonight. Would you take your Bible and turn there? I want you to see it. It's a beautiful prayer verse. Pray believingly. Pray believingly. You know, this topic of praying for a lost person, when Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself, where I'm supposed to love my brother. Jesus said we're supposed to love each other like He loved us. That saved people. Do you understand? If you're saved, I love you. I'm supposed to try to love you like Jesus loved me. He died for me. But love thy neighbor as thyself. A neighbor's a lost person, not a brother. Do you understand? Then let me give you a thought. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How hard would you pray for you if you knew your salvation was dependent on your prayer and your prayers only? How hard would you pray? If you knew you were lost and you knew you were the only one praying for you, how hard would you pray? Dear God, please save me, please, God. Love thy neighbor as thyself. We've got the Burroughs family that lives on our street. I'd hate to think that they don't know who I am. They know I'm a pastor, a gospel light, and I'm going to go knock on their door. I'm praying for them now, but I'd hate to think I lived on a street with a preacher at the end of it, and that preacher never came to my house, never prayed for me. And I pray for them. I'm going to get to talk to them. I've got a subdivision that's right next to me. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm supposed to be praying for them like I would pray for my salvation. That's lost people. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 24. It's a beautiful prayer verse. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Prayer is the key. Faith unlocks the door. I have to pray that God is going to work in their life. When I lift them up in prayer to God, I don't know what God's doing, but I do pray believingly, Lord, work in their life. I pray that, Lord, you'd break down what they're trusting in. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in their life in such a way that they'd know it was you and it wasn't circumstance. It was God working in their life. Lord, let it be you. I know God was knocking pillars out of my life when I got saved. Everything I was trusting in, everything I was touching was turning to manure. Amen? Nothing in life was making sense. That was God going, no, you can't trust that. Well, I'll lean on this. Oh, I can't do that either. God was knocking things out of my life. And I pray, dear Lord, when I pray believingly. I don't know what God's doing in their life, but I'm praying that God starts to work. And I believe God's doing something as I pray. And by the way, it's not just my prayers. Amen? It's your prayers. It's your prayers. Pray, number one. How do you pray for a lost person? You pray believingly. Number two, you pray realizing that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Mark 10:27. You say that sounds similar. It's not. It's different. Pray realizing that with God, all things are possible. Mark 10:27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I try to keep my head from prejudice. I've witnessed to people, and you know they're the big biker guy with tattoos, all more of his body's tattooed than untattooed. And I try to never judge. Oh, he'd never get saved. With God, all things are possible. If God wants to save him, it's my job to give the gospel to him. And God can save him. Pray believing that with God, all things are possible. Oh, they'll never get saved. They've cussed God. Oh, they're some of the wickedest people in St. Mary's County. With God, all things are possible. I pray believingly, and I pray what? Believing that with God, only God can save that soul. Only God can save that soul. Don't look at them and preach, oh, you don't know their background, preacher. You don't know what they've been through. With God, all things are possible. Number three. Pray asking the soul to be saved for God's glory. Pray asking the soul to be saved for God's glory. John 14:13. Pray asking the soul to be saved for God's glory. John 14:13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. I think it's selfish praying for a woman to pray, Lord, please pray, please save my husband so he could be a better husband. That's selfish praying. Lord, save my wife, because she would be a much better wife, but that's not why God wants to save her. It'd be wonderful to see her saved, because then she could accept the Jesus who died for her and stop trampling the blood of Christ and knowing that somebody died for her and then mocking at it. And I want him saved for God's glory. That's a purer motive, you understand? Versus, Lord, it sure would make my life easier. If you just save my neighbors, that way they'd quit playing their rock music at night at 3 a.m. and okay, they probably would if they get saved. I don't know, but I know that that's not a good prayer request. That's a selfish prayer request. How about this? God, you died for them like you died for me. And Lord, I pray that you'd save them. Lord, they'd quit cussing. And Lord, for your glory and what you want to do in their life, pray asking God to save them for God's glory. That's a lot better motive than sure would make my life easier if those scallywags would get saved. Be careful. Be careful about selfish praying. Number next, pray beseeching God to awaken them. Pray beseeching God to awaken them. And I use the word awaken and convict, and we're going to look at two passages here. Take your Bible and go to Matthew 13, verse number 13. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing that they hear not, neither do they understand. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. I copied that twice. At any rate, this is what I'd like you to see. Sometimes we say Jesus told stories so that they could understand. Jesus didn't always tell stories so that they could understand. In some cases, He taught us, I tell stories so that they won't understand. So that they'll see their blind, that they'll understand. It's not all, some people come to church and they'll hear the illustration, and all they're going to remember from the sermon this morning is how I drove around Washington, D.C. and dorked it up yesterday. Oh, he's funny. I like that story. And all they got out of it was the story. I told the story to try to help keep their attention. Do you understand? They'll totally miss the spiritual truth. Now, not everybody, but some are, oh, he's funny. I use humor to keep their attention, so that we can get the truth across. Humor's not the main, although I don't have a problem with laughing. Jesus said, sometimes I tell stories so that they won't understand. So that they won't understand. We pray then for God to awaken or convict them. I've got to have God working in their life. Every sinner needs the Holy Spirit to reveal that sinner's sinful condition. Then Christ is revealed to the heart. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will quicken or make alive their conscience, plow up their heart, ring conviction in their soul. We should pray that God will give them hearing ears. Pray that God shall open their understanding so that what? So they can receive Christ. Take your Bible, and I want to show you just real quick on this point. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Pray beseeching God to awaken them. Pray beseeching God to awaken them. John chapter 16, look at verse number 7. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him, the Comforter, unto you. And watch this, verse number 8. And when He is come, the Comforter, when He's come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Reprove or convict. Verse number 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict somebody of sin. If you don't see yourself as a hell-deserving, lost sinner, why would you get saved? You say, I got saved because I love Jesus with all my heart. Okay, most people don't. Most don't. Most get saved, well, I wonder if I really got saved. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Most do get saved because they don't want to go to hell. It doesn't dilute or water down their salvation experience at all. I got saved because I didn't want to die and burn in hell. Most people don't get saved because they love the Lord so much. The first thing they have to see, He will reprove the world of sin. They're going to see their sinful condition. That's why before I move on in the plan of salvation, I always ask the plan. I always ask the person, do you understand? I'm not being mean to you, but do you see that you're a sinner? Do you see that you've broken God's laws? Then if they don't agree with me, or if they're not with it, then I go back over it again. There was one person I was talking to, I think recently, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, we never got past point number 2. They could not see. They saw that they were a sinner because, you know, no one's perfect. But they just couldn't see that they were on their way to hell. Because, you know, oh, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I don't know that I deserve hell. No, you deserve hell. You're a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner. That's why you need to get saved. Amen? The first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict of sin. Look at verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. You say, God convicts of righteousness? My boss. We prayed for him and I never got to see my boss get saved. My boss gave away so much money. My Christmas bonus was $4,000. He'd give us our paycheck. Here's your $350 for the week. And then he'd say, Merry Christmas. God bless you. And I was... As a college student, I've never seen that much money before. $4,000 Christmas bonus. And this is what my boss said. He said, after I make my million, he said, I'll give it to you guys. He said, you work hard. That was in the welding shop. I was like, wow. My boss, I got the smallest bonus in the shop. My buddy, who'd been working there 2 years more than me, got a $16,000 Christmas bonus. He would use his $16,000 to put bus kids through the Christian school. He said, I make enough money to pay my college bill, and that's great. Now, we weren't supposed to talk about our bonuses, okay? But I liked hearing him talk how he would use his thousands. Amen? I did. He was a very giving person, and I liked that. Some of the day shift workers, they'd bicker amongst each other. They got that much? And the boss plainly told us, don't talk about it. But I heard their bickering. I thought that was sad. Let me tell you something. With my boss, after he said, I make my million, then I'll give the rest to you guys. We were non-union. You can only do that in a non-union atmosphere. Amen? When I went to witness to my boss, it was all, we would pray for him at every break. We prayed for him at every lunch. But when I said, Jesus died for you, he was Catholic. But you understand, when somebody is that giving, they feel really good when they're given thousands of dollars away. Because that's what God designed giving to do. God designed giving to soften our heart. He felt so righteous that he had helped so many people. Every one of us, all eight of us, welders, witnessed to my boss. And this was his response every time. I just don't see it. Do you know why? Because he had given so many thousands of dollars away. He needed, and we prayed, for the Holy Spirit of God to convict what? His righteousness. Lord, show him he's not good enough to get to heaven. Show him his money can't buy his way to heaven. You can't give your way to heaven. That he needs conviction of his righteousness. That was a good moral man. He loved his family. He was a heart. His work ethic was untouchable. And he was very giving, but he was lost. We needed the Holy Ghost of God to convict him of righteousness. What's the last thing the Holy Spirit convicts us of? Of judgment. You're going to see God one day. You're going to stand before a holy, righteous God that made you. And Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God convicts them that judgment is coming. Because one thing, the lost, a trait of the lost, when you read Psalms, they always think God doesn't see. That's one trait of the lost. God doesn't see what I'm doing. I'm never going to die. No, judgment's coming. The Holy Spirit of God convicts of what? Three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And God says when you got saved, you were convicted of all three of those things. You had to have been told somewhere along the line that God told you you're good. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. If you could be good enough, Jesus died for nothing. I pray for the Holy Spirit of God. I pray beseeching God to awaken them. Only God can do that in their heart. Number next, pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ hath purchased. Pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ hath purchased. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ hath purchased. How do I pray for a lost person? Pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ hath purchased. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out, here we go again, talking about the prisoner, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In one sense, every soul is God's purchased possession, though still held by Satan through unbelief. We must, through prayer, claim and take that soul for which is rightfully God's. This is praying on grounds of redemption. I'm praying, Lord, you died for him. And I know it wasn't in vain. I'm praying on what God did for him. Do you understand? I'm praying on the grounds of, Lord, you died for him, and I know it wasn't for nothing. I'm asking you, Father, please save them for the blood which you shed for them. Number next, pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's strongholds. And I've kind of already mentioned this, but pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's strongholds in that soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's strongholds in that soul. For though we, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beautiful passage. Please turn there. Please take your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The devil has built up lies, false doctrine, stumbling blocks, and many other strongholds in the minds of the unsaved to keep them from receiving Christ. He has them blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel shines unto them. We must, through prayer, rebuke the devil and claim the tearing down of his lies and his warped ideas. Lord, cut through the stinking Hollywood programming. Lord, cut through the public school trash that they've been taught. They can make fun of God at the school, but they can't praise God at the school. That's sad. That's sad. You can say anything you want against Christianity, but you better not say anything against homosexuals. Better not say anything against Islam. It's sick. You take someone that's been in the public school. I mean, everybody isn't all of Miles' graduating student body isn't like Miles. All of Kyle's graduating body wasn't like Kyle. He had something to counter the evil that was taught. Do you understand? Well, if you don't have church, and if they ain't getting it on TV, amen? They're clicking on garbage on the internet. Their mind's poisoned with it. You pray, dear God, destroy the stronghold. Take it down, Lord. I know that they've been taught this deception, but Lord, please. And you pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's strongholds. That's not Pentecostal praying. I got that from the Bible, amen? This isn't weirdo stuff. How do you act? And watch this. When I pray in a group, I pray a little differently. I don't pray to impress people. But what I do in my prayer closet, the man that taught me soul winning, when I went over to his house one time, his wife was dying for cancer, and his name was Leroy Bowron. He's a holy man. He's one of the best soul winners I ever met in my life. Knew the Bible like nobody's business. I knocked on the door, and I said, is Leroy here? And his wife, she came to the door. She said, he's praying right now. You want to come in and wait? And I said, yeah. I waited a half hour. I said, Mrs. Bowron, how long has he been in his prayer room? She said he's been in there for the past hour. He prays every day at 12 noon. I said, who's he praying for? She said he has 4 children that are lost. He prayed every day. When he came out of his closet, the prayer room, it was in the back of the house and I never went back there. His face was red. He had used a towel put the towel down. He said, "How you doing?" He's wiping the tears from his eyes. How do you pray in your private time? And I think sometimes we do this, sometimes if all we're praying for is our own, and I have no problem with it, I don't think it's sinful, "Lord, please protect me. Lord, please watch over me. Don't let nothing bad happen to me." Do you ever pray against evil? Do you ever push against the forces of Satan? When you see a beer truck, or you see the filth, or you see the strip club, "Dear God, destroy it. I pray that, dear God, you please, Lord, break it. And Lord, I ask that, Lord, you destroy it." Well, that's not positive. I'm so sick of that I can throw up. A Christian is supposed to see that's a lost person. We pray against what is keeping them lost. When we see evil in our society, we pray against it. We're not a bunch of passive, "Well, whatever will be, will be." We're supposed to be praying, and we're supposed to be active spiritually, not, "Dear God, everything's about me, please don't let nothing bad." And I understand that. I don't want nothing bad to happen to anybody either. But I don't find any prayers for protection in the New Testament. They prayed, "Oh God, give us boldness to speak Thy Word. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to shy away from anything that You've saved us to do." I do find that. "Lord, if it costs us our life and if we get beat, dear God, please help us not to shy away from it." I do find that type of praying. Here, we pray against the strongholds of Satan or the tearing down of Satan's strongholds in that soul. And finally, pray perseveringly. And take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. Pray perseveringly. Pray perseveringly. Luke chapter 18 and look at verse number 7. Says here, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" Pray perseveringly. That means you ask over and over and over. If you have a family member that's lost, you don't pray once or twice. I didn't ask her permission to do this either. And if I cross some lines, I'm sorry. But Andrea this morning brought her mom to church to watch her get baptized. She's never been in a Baptist church before. That lady sat there, didn't take her eyes off of me. Same thing that happened with Wally's family when he came to get baptized. They've never been in a Baptist church before. They enjoyed it. We got her address. But I think when you get saved, one of the first things you're concerned about is your parents. You mean if your dad's not saved, you mean you only prayed once or twice? You mean you don't know if your parents are saved? That's something you'd be praying for, I think, every day. Pray perseveringly. I don't quit. Let me show you something to encourage you in your Bible. Can you take your Bible and go to Daniel? Let me just encourage you tonight. Watch this. Daniel, pray perseveringly. Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse number 21. Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. A little bit after Psalms there. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 21. I want to show you this, and I hope you go home and think about it. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 21. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Watch this. "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," he's always the messenger in the Bible, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused," I love this, "being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation."
And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Watch this, verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee. You know what that means? He'd been praying for 21 days. He said, Daniel, the moment you started praying, God gave me a commandment. Fly. He said, I endured spiritual opposition, and you can read it. Satan opposed me. But Daniel kept praying. Read the first part of Daniel chapter 9. He said, I prayed. And Gabriel said, the moment you started praying, I was caused to fly. I'm telling you, don't give up praying. I don't know what God's doing in their life, but don't pray once or twice and then stop. Pray persevering. Isn't that a beautiful verse? God said that. Christian, pray for the lost. Pray perseveringly. They tell me, I have found this in the Christian life, and I know there's several slants and angles on it, but I'm just going to let you know this. Every person that I know grows spiritually, two things happen in their life. The lost become important to win, and their Bible time becomes important. That's why I started the sermon this way. Who are you burdened about? When was the last time you wept over a soul? You mean there's never been a tear? There's never been a time where you privately, I didn't ask you in church, there's never been a time where you've wept for somebody to get saved? Then maybe it's time to move into that realm and move out of my comfort zone and let me bear the yoke with the Lord Jesus and get in and pull. Then maybe it's time we grow individually and let's start praying for the lost. I want to ask just one question tonight. Is there someone here tonight with a lost family member that I can pray for? Would you slip your hand up? What's their name? Just give me one. What's her name? Margaret Dennison. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, for Margaret. And Lord, I ask that you please work in her life. Lord, I know that with you all things are possible. But Lord, I ask that, dear God, please, the things that she's trusting in, I ask, Father, that you would show her sinful condition. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, please convict. Please work. Please convict her of the sin. You said that's what you came to do. Convict of sin and of the righteousness, Lord, where she's actually thinking she's good enough to get to heaven. Dear God, break it, please. And Lord, show her that judgment's coming. I pray that, Father, please, you would work in her life. Lord, you died for her. And I pray that, please, you would work. Please convict. Lord, show her for your glory. Lord, show her what she is. And I pray that, Father, you would please tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd wake her up. I pray that you'd give her sleepless nights. And Lord, I pray that she would wake up thinking about how she needs to get saved and how you're the only one that can save her. I pray that, Father, you would just work and convict. Please awake her. Lord, I pray that you would remove the blinders that Satan has put upon her eyes. And Father, I ask that you would save her, please, for your glory. And Lord, all that you want to do in her life. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's sermon was praying for the lost. How do you do it? Scripturally, how do you do it? And I'll just ask one more time, has there ever been a time when you wept for someone who is on their way to hell? Let's all stand. Let's pray. The altar's open. You need to use the altar. Is there someone that you can pray for? Is there anybody on your mind? How do you pray for the lost? How do you pray for the lost? You pray believingly. You pray realizing that with God all things are possible. You pray asking the soul to be saved for God's glory. You pray beseeching God to awaken and convict them. You pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ has purchased. You pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's stronghold in that soul. When was the last time you wept for someone that was lost? They will not and cannot be saved unless someone prays for them. Unless someone takes it to God in prayer. Someone prayed for you. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad? Someone lifted you in prayer to God. How do you pray for the lost? How do you pray that someone gets saved? Pray believingly. You pray realizing that with God all things are possible. You pray asking the soul to be saved for God's glory. You pray beseeching God to awaken and convict them. You pray claiming that soul which the blood of Christ has purchased, and pray claiming the tearing down of Satan's strongholds in that soul. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How hard would you pray for you to get saved? If you were the only one praying that you would get saved, that's how hard you're supposed to pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight.